All right, take your Bible and turn to Philippians. Ah, I tricked you, didn't I? Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. And we started this some weeks ago in chapter 13 of Acts. And of course, we're walking through how to start a church. Go back and take care of the fundamentals, if you will, of the logistics and the plan and the motivation and the way you go about running a church, a New Testament church. And the fact is, I really think every church should go through this once in a while. When I first came to the church here, I took a few lessons on Wednesday night, and then it wasn't long until I jumped into the book of Acts, because we actually had a church restart here. I mean, we just kind of was starting all over again. And so, to be honest with you, it was kind of convenient, if you will, that we only had a few folks, because then we could start from scratch and build a church the way it's supposed to, with the right spirit, the right mentality, the right purpose and attitude and goals in mind. And so that those are all part of it. So we started doing Acts. So that was 20 years ago. And here we are 20 years later going through it one more time. But you know what? 20 years is about a generation. And the fact is, every generation needs to know these things. Because that's why churches get out of whack. They get off on some tangent. They start doing things that they never thought they would do, and they rework the whole idea because the focus has been changed, has been lost on the things that they've done, and they've kind of, you know how it is. You kind of take a little step out of the way, and then you see something else, and you go over there, and then you see something else, you go over here. Before long, we're now anywhere near where we started. And the fact is, we need to do church the way God intended us to do church. Now, I think there's a lot of little things you can add to it, and here and there and yon, and other things that, you know, there's preferences and there's cultural things and so forth and so on. But there are basically fundamental principles and guidelines of what the church is all about. And I think sometimes we get ourselves off track. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing. Now, in chapter 13, the Lord has seen folks saved from the Jewish nationality, if you will, and now they're seeing folks saved throughout the area to the uttermost part of the world. And so they're getting ready to send Paul and Barnabas, well, at this point he's still going by Saul, Paul and Barnabas to go out and be missionaries. And so just stay right where you are. But in chapter 13 of Acts, it says, there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, and Magnan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now maybe the mouthpiece were people, but they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark, the one who wrote the book of Mark, to their minister. Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, this is Paul writing. This is sometime after this, and he had been in the Philippian jail and started the Philippian church with a jailer and other folks, and he's writing back to the Philippian church. And in chapter 2, Paul says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, wait, I want you to understand here. He's writing to the church in Philippi. Now, he's telling us the kind of attitude and mindset that we should have as members of the church. He's telling us this is what church members should be like. Now, there's a lot of church members, a lot of churches that are not like this. He says, this is what church is supposed to be like. Look what he says, watch. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Boy, I wish some churches were like-minded. It's amazing how many churches have have so many different perspectives. Say, well, I think it's good to have lots of perspectives. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, I'm not saying you can't have some different perspectives on, you know, the color of the carpet or whatever, you know, but let's certainly don't divide the church over it. But listen, we can't have different perspectives as to whether we have eternal security in Christ or not. We can't have different perspectives if Jesus was born as a virgin or not. We can't have different perspectives on the fact that God is not one who chooses some people to get saved and some people not to get saved. In Calvinism, we can't have different perspectives on that. Not if we're going to be together as one. And he says, if we should be of the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, nothing being done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, it's not all about me. It's about others. It's about others. And let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that mind? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God likes that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's our word of prayer, and we were talking about commissioned to serve. That's what Jesus was commissioned to do, if you want to say it that way. He was sent to be, he said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. The word minister means to serve. Listen, that's a mentality. There's an awful lot of people who think they're going to go to church and have people serve them. They're working their way up the ladder, so if somehow they want some prominence and prestige and power and position and listen, that's not what it's all about. That's not what Jesus came for to do. And so as his Father has sent him, so sends he us. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about commission to service, part 3. Nathan, part 3. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for these truths. Lord, help me to convey them in a way that pleases you and does proper credit to your word, not to lead them astray, but to direct them the right way. We give the praise with your Holy Spirit working, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, God calls those who are doing something already, and then for those that they were serving and they were fasting and serving, they were learning, they were being faithful, and God calls those kind of people to serve him. And we've worked all our way through that. And the call of God is a call to work. It's a call to serve. And we talked about the fact that you know, they were fasting and prayed, and they identified with them, and they had an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, then last week we talked about number 2. We're called to preach, and missionaries were primarily called to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, and that's what we're supposed to do, preach the gospel. But the fact is, you know, we want them to come to a point where they believe in Christ as Savior. And the works that we do should prove that what works what Jesus did, prove that he is preaching, his preaching was of God. And really the way we live will prove that we're of God. And the Bible says we know that we pass from life unto death because he's given us of his Spirit. And in the context there in 1 John, when he speaks of that, he's talking about the love that we have for others, which is really what we just read about in Philippians. He said we ought to have that, what did it say here? There my page here. He said, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. We're supposed to be like-minded, having the same love. We ought to have the same love for others that Christ has for others. You say, well, I don't have that kind of love. We do if the Holy Spirit is controlling us. If you're having a hard time with that, well, then apparently you're still trying to do it in your own flesh, your own fortitude. Listen, the love of God is beyond us as mortals. Listen, the Bible said, who is that loveth? He that is born of God and knoweth God. For God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So we have to, and we, of course, the knowing part we've been talking about on Sunday morning. And so we need to know him. We need to become like-minded. And the enjoyment of us is serving others. So God calls us, at the end of our lesson last time, God calls us to do his will. And doing his will is success. Having done the will of God is success in your life. Not having done the will of God means we have not fully been successful in our life. God knows what's best for us and what we should do. In other words, if we don't do the will of God, we're missing out. We're missing out. So, well, I think I got a whole lot more notoriety and make a whole lot more money if I do that. Maybe so, but if you're not doing the will of God, you're not successful. Oh, you might be successful in man's eyes, but one of these days, this is going to be all over, and we're going to stand before a holy and righteous God, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then what we shall we say? Will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, thou slothful servant? And then finally, last time we said, success in a ministry brings people. But people bring problems. But problems bring opportunities to reach more people, which bring more problems, which brings more opportunities. And that's the way it works. That's the way it works. All right, number five tonight. True ministry is service. Now, I've kind of touched on a lot of this, and so Lord willing, I'm going to finish this. I like to say we're going to run right straight through this thing or be out early. But I would love to say that one of these days, but I'm not sure I'm going to do that. True ministry is service. Now, I've got some verses here for you. I think I gave some of them. 1 Timothy 1:12 says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, you know, we like to talk about, well, he's a minister. I'm in the ministry. And so people, you know, oh, well, he's a pastor, you know. Well, of course, it used to be like that. It's not like that anymore. Oh, he's a pastor. We probably got to be careful with him, you know. He's one of these guys. He's one of these right-wing fundamentalists, you know. Who's a domestic terrorist these days, you know. And but you know, some people want to say, "Well, I'm a minister," and think that's a position of prestige. Really, it became a ministry, a position of respect, a respected position, because in the economy of God, meekness is greatness. Who shall be chief among you? One who will be servant of all. And so people admired people for being servants, to serve God and to serve others. People admired that. Now I think they look at it like we're a sucker. I think they look at us like we're stupid. Look out for number one. You're not looking out for number one. You're not going to have anything. Boy, you got taken. You've heard me tell the stories. I had Christians tell me 30 years ago or more, when I decided to leave teaching in public school to become a Christian school teacher, they said, what are you doing? Why in the world would you do that? Like it was bad. Listen, I get to work for the Lord. I get to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then when I left Christian school to go out to college and become a pastor, that one guy just really thought I was the craziest thing. They're going to ruin my kids. They're never going to have anything. It's just going to be the worst thing for them. I think they're doing pretty well. In fact, my kids are really quite satisfied. They're doing well. And a whole lot less problems than some people have. And by the way, the rich man died. They said, how much did he leave? All of it. That's right. All of it. Now, ministry, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful to make me a servant. Isn't that crazy? God, let me be his servant. And yet there are people in this world, by the way, things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Or a saved man who's living in their carnal mindset, not living a spiritual mindset. They're gonna think somebody in the ministry has lost their mind. Somebody wants, oh, the poor thing, they got called to the ministry. Listen, I can't tell, there's been a lot of people. And the fact is, I can't tell you it didn't go through my mind years ago when I was young, before I knew the Lord as well as I know him now. I mean, I was saved, I didn't know him as well as I should, but I remember thinking, boy, if I surrender to the ministry, what's going to happen to me? How will I pay my bills? How will I be able to take care of my family? What will people think? If I don't have a lot of things, they'll probably think I'm lazy, foolish, wasteful. It's amazing how we think. But ministry means to serve, to give relief, to run errands, to be an attendant, to be a waiter, to be a deacon, if you will, is what the word deacon means. Listen, we serve in meeting physical needs, but even more so in meeting spiritual needs. Now, the fact is, we don't have to be paid full time to do this. Listen, if it's an honor to be put in the ministry, then it's an honor to be put in the ministry no matter where what it does to our finances. Watch, if serving others distresses you, I'm not saying there aren't problems, but having to serve others, if that distresses you, then you know what, in your heart, you're really not serving yet. A real servant looks for an opportunity to serve. If serving others is distressing to you, then you're not truly serving. If ministry, let's see, if ministry is only good or seems good when it's enjoyable to your person, in that it pleases, that's the word looking for, pleases you, then the fact is you don't have a servant spirit yet. If ministry is only good when it is enjoyable to your person. Now, I say that, I don't want to look like I'm contradicting myself. It's a joy to serve. But in my serving, if what I'm doing is serving is actually something that I really like to do personally, then I really don't have to serve. I'm just sharing it with somebody else. You think of the, listen, love doesn't kick in until you love the unlovely. If I like you, I'm nice to you, well, what's the big deal? So to the heathen and the publicans and the Pharisees, and they all love those who love them. But when you love those that they don't like you, or love those that you don't like, now that's love. When you care for their soul, when you weep over their spiritual condition, now you may not even really prefer their company. We obey God, same principle. We have not obeyed God, truly obeyed God, say, I obeyed God, until we do something we wouldn't have done on our own. In fact, until when we obey God and we do things we would rather not be doing, but we do so because God said so, that's obedience. That's submission. But if you were going to do it anyway, and God said, well, let's all go down and have ice cream at Bill Max after Christmas, after church tonight. Okay, you can go and you can fellowship, but you wouldn't say you're really serving him, you're serving yourself. But what if he said, you need to go down and, well, Brother Pat Manning last night, or two nights ago, we were all went home, and he's up here trying to snake a toilet that was going to flush. And I said, what I need you to do is snake a toilet. I bet that wasn't on his schedule for the day. And it's not on the top of his list. But he did it anyway. Out of love for these kids who go to school here, and people here in this church. Under letter C, number one, to be like Christ, we are to love others for their good, whether they love us back or not. We love others for their good. We love him because he first loved us. Listen, they will only love him when they have first been loved by him through us. Others are going to learn to love what love is when they see it through us. Even then, like Jesus, we may come unto our own, and our own may receive us not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, that is, to them that believe on his name. And so we may love somebody and go out of our way for them, and they still spit in our face. But what does it say in 10:14? Matthew 10:40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If they receive you, they're receiving. You know, they're accepting God work in their life. If they don't, they're the ones who miss out. They're the ones that miss out. So true ministry is service. Number six. If you expect to receive anything from people in your ministry, you don't have a servant spirit. Now, I'm not saying I know how they are and they're probably going to give me something. But what if they don't? What if they just forget? What if they did it one time, now they don't do it anymore? Do we stop? Do we don't serve? If you expect to receive anything, if that's why you're doing to receive something, you really don't have a serving spirit. Even the Pharisees did that. In fact, we look real quick there in Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. It says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek also, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye have hoped to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Letter B. If you expect to receive anything from the people in your ministry, you will be disappointed. If that's why you serve, for that, and you don't get it, there's going to be somewhere along the way you're going to be disappointed. We should die to self. Die to self. What does that mean? That means me. Sterling Walsh, it's not about him. You know, I heard a preacher say this, and it's kind of morbid, I guess, but he says, if you walked up to somebody in a casket and smacked them across the face, they won't even say ouch. Now it's disrespect to the bot to the beloved dead there, but they don't. But the fact that the dead body doesn't care. We would be more insulted ourselves than the dead body is insulted. What am I saying? He said, listen, we should reckon ourselves dead. Well, I don't like what they did. Why do you even know what they did? Why do you care what they did? Why is it impacting what they did? If you're dead to self and alive in Christ, that means my job is to live in Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not yet, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Leaders are to be the best at the job and most qualified. But if we expect our followers to die to self, then we must die to self so much the more. If we get offended, how can we expect our followers to not get offended? I've said this before, you know, and I'm not perfect by any means. But if a leader wants a loving community in his church, he has to be loving himself. Have you ever noticed a family, the kids are all yelling, and then the mama yells. And if I understand that it can start one way, but the fact is, after a while, a lot of times, mama is teaching the kids how to yell. Then you see some other families where the kids talk in normal voices, and the mother does too. Well, you say, well, I would talk in normal voices if my kid was talking normal voices. Well, if you relinquish and give in to their shouting and you start doing it again, we're going to perpetuate that problem. But if they learn, the child was born with foolishness. Train the child in the way it should go. In other words, if you train your children in a way that's level-headed, quiet, considerate, kind, you'll find that the kids will also learn to do it. You know, everybody's got a personality. I understand, not perfect, but they will more likely be kind, considerate. I'm going to pick on your mom. Your mom loves doing things for people. She also loves volunteering you all. But one of the things that impressed me when you all came the first time, well, 6-7 years ago, the first time you get a visit with us, was how you all jumped in line and served. We moved in that building in 2017, and we had a big luncheon. And they were on home on furlough or something. Somehow they were all in town, and I think they were staying out the Huffman's house. I think, you know, Tim and Emily's place. And they said, "Can we help serve? Can we help serve the meal?" Now we were going to sit down. We're going to sit 200 to 300 people down for a meal. And so these girls aren't old now, but they were, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, whatever it was. Well, what it was, 6 years younger than they are now. And they wanted to serve. Now, I think probably some of that came because your mom taught you, this is how we do it. We serve. Okay, this is what we do. She trained them with that kind of work ethic. The same thing goes, you know, with as leaders. A leader serve. Leaders do not demand. Leaders do not need to shout and belittle and drive. Leaders lead. What do leaders do? They do right first. That's how you serve. See, a lot of people want to demand people do things. They go, that's what a leader is. No, a leader is trying to help everybody else reach their full potential. A leader is constantly, in some ways, a teacher. This is how we do it. I mean, that's what a leader does. Every kid learned how to play follow the leader. He does it, and then they all do it. That's the way it is. Simon says, this is what you do, and here's how you do it. That's what a leader does. But when he, but watch this. A leader doesn't get offended when they don't follow. A leader knows he has to just simply love them and train them some more. Love them and train them some more. Letter D, leadership is not recognition among the people. Some people think leadership is about getting recognized as somebody ahead of everybody else. Leaders lead, letter E, lead the right way whether there's recognition or not. Well, why should I bother doing so-and-so? Nobody's following me. Oh, is that why you were doing it, to have people follow you? Because you wanted to be the leader. No, you do right because it's right to do. I've seen, but two or three times, I've seen somebody who has done something which is, you know, honorable in doing, and the newspaper shows up, or the TV camera show up, and they interview them. And, of course, they're saying, well, you did so-and-so. Yes, I did. I've heard several people say, my goal in life is to be a role model. In other words, my goal in life is to have people who follow me. Let's say it what it is. I can't tell you how, I'm not trying to be mean here, but how many times somebody has had a problem and they fixed the problem 6 months ago and now it's their goal in life to be everybody else's mentor. Let God call you into that position. You do right, you'll find that people will start following you. How do you know if you're a leader? Well, look behind you and see if anybody's following. If nobody's following, you're not a leader. And if you're having to go, hey, get in line, come on. I'm your mentor, come on. You know what, listen, everybody's my teacher, but some people teach me what not to do. And somebody teach me what to do. And there's times when I've seen somebody, and you've seen them too, where you say, that person's going somewhere and they're going in a good way, a good place. I'm going with them. That's what a leader does. So he's just a natural leader. I don't really think that's the case. I think, personally, I think a real godly leader is one who gets right with God, right with Jesus Christ, but gets a servant's mentality. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew who he was, but made himself of no reputation. But he put himself in the form of a servant. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I mean, it wasn't like he was getting an injection and die. I mean, he died a painful death, and he knew it. So number seven, leadership is not about position or prestige. Leadership is not about position or prestige. Now, it may come, but if that's what you're getting into leadership for, forget it. In fact, the Lord says, if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. If we lift ourselves up, we shall be abased. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. If I lift myself up, I can pretty well count that God's not in on it. I don't want to be mean, and I'm not trying to be mean, but there's a particular person who calls me probably. Some of you are going to think this is mean, I know. I do. And maybe it is. But they call me probably 6-7 times a year asking for me to have them in to preach. And to be honest with you, my gut reaction when I first met them was, they're probably okay people, but I don't think they're really what I'm looking for to come here and preach. Now, there have been other men that I've seen, man, and I'm not talking about somebody who's just a big hot dog who's going to come and entertain, you know. I'm talking about somebody who preaches a message that obviously strikes to the heart. And I think we do pretty well around here, the guys we have come in to preach. And there's been some that I said, you know what, we got to get him. I need to get him in our church. And I'll give him a call and I say, well, brother, I'd love to come unless I get a cancellation. I can't do anything now to about 2025. In many ways, he's not that he's such a dynamic orator, but it's obvious that God has called that man into the ministry and God's hands on him, and he was sent out by the Holy Spirit. You find what I'm saying? And sometimes we have preacher wannabes, and they probably are good, and they probably should be serving in the church. God probably wants them in. We need folks in the church. He does, and he's not giving them dates out there because he should be home serving in his church. God didn't call them to that. But they're trying to force the door open. And I'm not trying to be mean, but this is not about that. Some people, it's all about prestige. Letter A, let me give you this one. Leadership is about perpetuating the purpose. It's about perpetuating the purpose. What is the purpose? To preach the gospel to every creature. To win folks to Christ. So you win them to the heart of Christ, but then you give them the gospel so they can come and receive Christ as their Savior. Letter B, leadership is about caring for people. Now, we cannot meet everybody's needs. You do the best you can, but it's about doing your best that those needs are going to be met. Letter C, leadership is about helping others reach their full potential. How many times have you heard me say that? Leadership is about helping others reach their full potential. Now, when you say that, I'm talking about their full potential in Christ. It's not mine to tell them this is what you ought to be doing, this is what you ought to be doing, this is what you ought to be doing. I've heard preachers say, well, this you ought to be doing this job. No. My job is to lead them to the cross, lead them to the throne room of God, and let God work in their heart and prepare them and call them what they should be doing. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And no other preacher is either. Now, he may give you instruction, lead you to things of the Word of God, help you come to the realization of truth. But the fact is, it's about God making the difference. His leader takes him to the one who gives him the strength, the wisdom, and the understanding to do what they're supposed to do. Letter D, leadership is about solving problems, not causing them. Leadership is about solving problems. I talked to you, listen, it's about service. Listen, watch. It's not about the prestige, it's about perpetuating the purpose. That sounds like work. It's about caring for people. That sounds like work. It's helping them reach their full potential. What about me? No, it sounds like work. It's about solving problems, not causing them. It sounds like work. Paul says, I am grateful to God for finding me faithful, to letting me be in the ministry, in the service. E. Leadership is accepting the responsibility of others. Accepting the responsibility of others. It's not about demanding to get others to do things for you. It's accepting responsibility. I'm responsible for what goes on in this church. Now, I know some people say, well, it's his way or the highway. No, it's God's way. And I had better know what God wants. Because I'm answerable for what goes on. I'm answerable who stands behind this pulpit. I'm answerable who has leadership in a position in this church. I'm answerable what the doctrine is in this church. You say, God called me to be the pastor of this church. I'm not better than anybody else. It's just my position that God had given me, this job, if you will, to be a servant, to serve the people of Dover and Greater York. Letter F. Leaders are to sacrifice themselves for others. Leaders are to sacrifice themselves for others. Now, some people are trying to discredit this, but I think there's plenty to support it. George Washington made sure his men were fed. And saying is that often it was before he was fed, up here at Valley Forge and other places. Christ is head of the church and gave his life for her. He sacrificed himself. Husbands are to lead their homes and are to love their wives to the extent of giving their lives for them. Not only their physical lives, but to give themselves as living sacrifices, if you will, to serve their families. Leaders are willing to die for others. Leadership is about serving. So they are dead to self and alive for the good of others and not for the praise of others. And it's not about the followers being the bigger persons and accommodating to the leader's whims, but it's about being the leader and coming to the need and accommodating to those who are following to bring them up. We don't stop the sin or compromise truth, but we serve them rather than looking to be served. That's what leadership is. And then our passage here. It says in verse 1 in Philippians 2. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort or love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill me my joy that ye be like mine and having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word esteem, letter number 8, esteem others better than ourselves. The word esteem, to deem to be, to hold others up, to be, to count them to be better, above, superior. Here's the word, more important. They're more important. Jesus said that your life was more important than for him to stay off the cross. Your soul was more important to him than for him to stay off the cross. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What is your motivation? Now, only you and God can judge that. But what is your motivation in serving? If your motive is prestige, you will be upset when you are not honored or thanked or you're treated in an ill fashion. If your true motive is to serve others and help them reach their full potential, you will be blessed by seeing them advance, whether you advance or not, because you will have accomplished your goal. If your true motive is helping others, you won't mind if you receive no credit if those people have indeed been helped. He says, not for vainglory, empty glory, self-conceit. We know we're successful when we help others reach their full potential. If your true motive is not about making your life, if your true motive is not about making your life easier or better, then every little step toward God taken by others will bring rejoicing to your heart, whether the society that we must live in is made better for us or not. In other words, it's about making things better. If it's not better for us, it doesn't matter. He says in verse 3 there, it says, in all lowliness of mind let each esteem others. That word lowliness of mind means humiliation of mind. It's modesty. Here's the word, humbleness of mind. See, we don't put that in as leaders. But humbleness of mind. Are you looking for a position or are you looking to serve? Are you looking for a title or are you looking for an opportunity to serve? I'll be honest with you. It rubs me the wrong way. And I know they mean well. And I'm not certainly not going to argue with them. But every once in a while, when I'm out away from the Baptist crowd, well, sometimes, like if I'm doing a funeral someplace or something, you know, or someplace where I'm representing, and I'm there as a clergyman, but I'm not amongst the Baptists, and they'll call me Reverend. I'm about as reverent as a Jack Russell Terrier, you know what I mean? You know. Now, I know they do that out of respect for my position. I'm not, and I certainly would not. Well, don't call me Reverend. Well, that's almost just as bad, you know what I mean? But I don't reprimand anyone for calling me that. But the fact is, I don't like when somebody calls me Reverend. Pastor. When I came here, they said, what are we going to call you? He said, call me Pastor Walsh. After I was up here for, I don't know, where it was, 6, 8, 10 months, wherever it was, I don't know what it was, but I got my doctorate degree. And he said, well, what are we supposed to call you? I said, Pastor Walsh. Now, I mean, there's times when I put down the official title, Dr. Sterling Walsh, and that's fine. But the fact is, I really don't want my people to call me Dr. Walsh. Dr. Walsh. I said, what do you want, Pastor? That's like my kids calling me Daddy. That's what I want. Now, we can't be offended if we aren't looking to be esteemed. I know some folks who, if you didn't call them Reverend, they would have a few choice words about you and your disrespect of their position. The Reverend Doctor. I'm not better because I don't want it. I'm just saying it doesn't matter. Being lowly of mind, realizing that we deserve nothing but hell, except for the grace of God. If someone disappoints us or fails to recognize us or says something that offends us or treats us in a way that hurts our feelings, we're admitting to the fact that we thought that we deserve better, and that's not lowliness of mind. That's tough, isn't it? Again, I don't reprimand, but when I walk into the room, no one stands up and they don't begin to play Hail to the Chief. That's because I'm not the president. Listen, if no one even noticed when I come into the room, that's okay because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Number 9, figure others to have more to offer than ourselves. That's the way we want to think. Now, you know the truth may be you have more to offer than they do. That may be the truth. But you know, in God's eyes, what really is more? Is more the person who preaches to the intellectual crowd? Or is it more for a volunteer Sunday school teacher to teach the college career age group and go down to the workplace where one young fellow was working as a shoe salesman and lead him to the Lord? Which, by the way, his name was D.L. Moody. Not the one who led him to the Lord, the one who was led to the Lord as a shoe salesman. Pardon? Mr. Kimball was the Sunday school teacher. Yes, it was. How do you weigh that out? You really can't. We don't know. Our job is to do. Hey, listen, Mr. Kimball's job was to be the Sunday school teacher in that church and to love on those college career age kids. And God, listen, we plant, we water, but God gives the harvest. And you know, D.L. Moody came to appreciate that mentality. Because you know, you've heard it said, he came home and he said, they asked him, how many did you have saved, Mr. Moody? Well, we had three saved. Well, we had two and a half saved. Oh, two adults and a kid? I said, no, two kids and one adult. The kids have a whole life to give to the Lord. The adult's already wasted half his life. But better late than never. Job is to be the servant. We're real easy. I'm kind of on the side here, but and we're getting ready to do vacation Bibles here, Bible school in about a month or so here, and it's mid July, I guess, 2 months here, month and a half. One of the things I always say to our folks: kids are people too. Kids have feelings. Just because they're socially weak and can't really retaliate, somehow we think we can walk all over them, insult them, put them down, disesteem them. When it says esteem others more important than you, you know, that includes the kids. That includes the kids. And the way we react to those kids, whether we berate them and scold them or whether we correct them and guide them and work with them, makes all the difference in where those kids are going to go. Could really make a big difference. Now, they make their own choices. They can't blame the other person. But we certainly, if by doing that, we're certainly not helping matters a whole lot. Probably are making things worse, making it harder on them. Number 10, Jesus, the leader, became a servant to his followers. He became a servant to his followers. He put his wants and needs aside for the sake of his followers. He died to self, even to the point of dying spiritually and physically. And we let whatever honor that is due us up to God and to his timing. We may never see any recognition on this earth for what we do, but we are commissioned to serve. We'll move on next week. Now, I'll be honest with you. When you get a room, a church full, let's say that, a church full of people who are servants, you will find it's going to be a sweet place. That just makes sense because they're like Christ. But when you get a church of folks and everybody wants the position of honor and prestige, and wants to be able to tell everybody else what to do, and wants everybody looking up to them, then they're basically out for themselves. But then, see, the other guy, he's out for himself. And the other gal, she's out for herself. And all of a sudden, you have all these lone rangers, and really nothing gets done because they're all trying to do it all by themselves. But if you have a room full of servants, everybody pitches in to help everybody else. And the work of God goes on.